focus your lesson this evening, we turn to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, the 14th chapter. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, the 14th chapter. The text for this evening are the words that we find in the fifth verse. Now I would have you all speak with tongues, but rather that ye should prophesy. And greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Thus far the reading from God's Word. Beloved, you recall from last Lord's Day evening that Neo-Pentecostalism, the idea that is spreading through the American Protestant churches and has not left the Christian Reformed Church alone, is not characterized by an emphasis on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, but rather an emphasis upon the experience of the Holy Spirit. Neo-Pentecostalism, as you recall, is not characterized by simply a proclamation of the doctrine of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. It is characterized instead by an emphasis upon experiencing the Holy Spirit in everyday life. And you recall, too, that we pointed out that for the Neo-Pentecostals, there are two levels of spiritual experience. First of all, when one is born again, he has the Holy Spirit with him. This is the first level of experience. And the Holy Spirit remains with him. He does not dwell within him, but he is with him. Then there is a second level, because the Neo-Pentecostal believes that there must be a deeper experience. There must be something more. It is not enough that we be born again. We must have something beyond that rebirth, that new birth given by God. And this is experienced by the Neo-Pentecostal as he climbs, as it were, the stairs of his own work. He goes up by human activity, thus moving from the lower level of experience, the experience of being born again, to the higher level, the experience of the Holy Spirit working in him. Now, it's at this point that we are basically concerned, because it's at this point that there is a great deal of confusion, and perhaps we ought to know what the Word of God says so that we as God's people are thoroughly furnished unto all good work, as Scripture says. They believe that there must be a crisis experience, that movement from being born again to that movement of possessing the Spirit in his fullness is a crisis experience. And if you don't have that crisis experience, you haven't arrived. You have not experienced what it is to really be living in the Spirit. Now, this crisis experience has three aspects connected with it. First of all, there is a post-conversion filling with the Spirit. In other words, when you move from that first level to the second, you must be filled with the Spirit. And you recall last week that we considered the biblical teaching of being filled with the Spirit. And we found out that that was not something special and different and set apart from being born again. There is one part remaining in relation to this being filled with the Spirit. and that is being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And that, the Lord willing, we will consider next Sunday evening as we come to a conclusion of our study of the experience of the Holy Spirit in our lives. This is the one thing that we have not dealt with, baptism with the Spirit. And that simply is that we are born again. However, Neo-Pentecostalism makes much more of it. In fact, they make it the pivot. And on that pivot, you move from the lower level of Christian experience to the higher level. This filling with the Spirit is, in the second place, seen often, in fact, even usually, by this phenomenon called speaking in tongues. Perhaps many of you have never seen it. Some of you have, I'm sure. I have. It's a very strange thing indeed to see these men and these women going through this particular activity. And it's this particular aspect of Neo-Pentecostalism that we are considering tonight in the light of the Word of God. And this is a very important aspect of all of their teaching, congregation, because they insist that this ought to be seen when Christians gather together to worship. In other words, when you gather together tonight, if you are really living in that second level of experience according to Neo-Pentecostalism, you will then exhibit speaking in tongues. And there'll be one over here, and then there'll be one over here, and then one perhaps under the balcony. And they will be showing forth that they have this filling with the Spirit as they speak in what is called today tongues. The third characteristic of Neo-Pentecostalism is the fact that in order to achieve this, there must be the fulfilling of certain conditions. In other words, if you're going to experience the Holy Spirit, beloved, you're going to have to do certain things. Now, we considered this last Lord's Day evening as we considered what it was to be filled with the Spirit. And we found that Paul's letter to the Galatians, the third chapter, the first three verses in particular, are very clear, telling us that the Holy Spirit's work is experienced not by the works of the flesh, but through the hearing of faith. We found out that the Word of God is absolutely essential if we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Before we proceed this evening to look at what the Holy Spirit tells us through Paul in this 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, we ought to be very clear in this. Every child of God, every believer, experiences the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the experience of Him, is not reserved for one who is a Neo-Pentecostal. And don't become terribly upset, beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, because you don't have that experience or you don't have that. Because the Holy Spirit is experienced by every child of God. The only question that we have to answer in connection with this statement is very simply, how? How do we experience the Holy Spirit? And this is a very important question, too, to be sure. Because, you see, there are those who look at our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ and at us and say, ah, their lives are not those excited lives. And since they aren't excited, they don't have the Spirit. Far be it from us to criticize depth and calmness of faith. Excitement is not the norm for the experience of the Holy Spirit. You cannot find it anywhere on the pages of Scripture. And I challenge anyone to find that excitement as such is a characteristic of being experiencing the Holy Spirit. However, when I say this, there are many of us who have to listen very carefully. Because, you see, there are those of us whose spiritual lives are sluggish. And perhaps even seemingly non-existent. Is that the way the Christian life seems to you in your experience or you? Well, again and again, as we've been looking at the Word of God together, talking about the experience of the Holy Spirit, we have turned to that passage in Ephesians. And there, looking at the text and at the context, we have read and learned, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, in whom ye were sealed unto the day of redemption. And for those of us whose lives are sluggish spiritually, seemingly non-existent, and yet we know by grace we have believed, read that fourth chapter and the fifth chapter of Ephesians again and again. For God is speaking to us, and He's telling us something that we need to know. And the constant refrain, even as it has been tonight already, has been that if we are going to experience the Holy Spirit, not in some kind of a second level experience, but if we are going to experience the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we must not neglect the Word of God. The Word of God must not be neglected. The Word of God has been given to us, and through it we grow. We grow through admonition. We grow through teaching. Listen to what Paul has already told the Corinthians in the 10th chapter. Now these things happened unto them by way of example, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages are come. Written for our admonition. The Word of God, given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is profitable in every way, beloved, that you and I in the Lord Jesus Christ are going to grow, that we're going to be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Through the Word of God, we're comforted. We're taught. We're comforted. The Holy Spirit takes home to our hearts the things of Jesus. And that was his task, wasn't it? To take home the work of Jesus Christ to the hearts of God's people. That's how we experience the Holy Spirit. Through the Word. Through the Word. But now we ask the next question. But how is this seen? How is it seen that the Spirit dwells within us? And already, as we began our series of studies on the indwelling Spirit of God, we found out that as the Spirit of God dwells within us, there is the fruit of the Spirit. And we found out that in the life of the believer, there is that growing unto God. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and the rest of those wonderful fruits of the Spirit of God in our lives. Those who are caught up in the movement of Neo-Pentecostalism says that there is more that we have to experience. It's not enough to have the fruit of the Spirit, they say. You must have the gift of tongues, or you ought to have the gift of tongues at least. And beyond that, there is a growing emphasis amongst the Neo-Pentecostals for other things. For instance, they say not only must you have the gift of tongues, but you must have the gift of healing. And so there are those who perform healing. And in one of our own local congregations, not too many Lord's Day evenings ago, in a time in the service given over to testimonies, it was so stated that a young girl in that congregation had been healed. And the parents are very much involved in the Neo-Pentecostal movement. Another thing that is developing is the idea that we are to cast out demons. And one whose name is very well known to us, the Reverend Ronald Brown, has people, I am told, in his congregation who believe that because they have this second level of experience in the Holy Spirit, are able to cast out demons. Strange thing of it is that the other things that are listed in the gospel according to Mark as being evidences of the Spirit's working, like the taking of deadly poison and the handling of poisonous serpents, aren't being done. But Neo-Pentecostalism says that you must have something like this. You know, the moment that you or I would be skeptical and say, I can't believe that we have to have the gift of tongues, without hesitation, we are directed to the chapter from which we read tonight. They say, look at that fifth verse. Now I would have you all speak with tongues. They say, look at that 39th verse, and forbid not to speak with tongues. So tonight we're going to look at those verses. We're going to look, but not only at these verses, but at the whole context and all that is given here by the Holy Spirit, whose reputation and work is held in question. And we're going to look at two things as we look at this fifth verse tonight. First of all, we're going to look at that of which Paul is speaking when he says, now I would have you all speak with tongues. We want to know what this is, this tongue speaking. And then we're going to go on and we're going to find out in the second place of what Paul is very concerned by the inspiration of the Spirit. For we go on and we read, but rather that ye should prophesy. And greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret. Listen to this. That the church may receive edifying. That's what Paul's concerned about. That the church may receive edifying. It's sheer delight for one who's caught up in the Neo-Pentecostal movement to remind us that Paul tells us, now I would have you all speak with tongues. It's sheer delight for them to say, and remember what else Paul said, and forbid not to speak with tongues. And of course, we would have to change our whole viewpoint on this whole gift of tongue speaking if the Word of God would warrant it, if the Word of God would teach it. We would have to say, but that skepticism that has characterized us now no longer is there, because God has taught me something in His Word. But what is God teaching us in His Word? The first question that we have tonight is, of what is Paul speaking when he says, now I would have you all speak with tongues? What are these tongues? A very basic and a very important question. Were these tongues really languages like Greek, Latin, or were they a heavenly language, as some have said, a language that only the angels understand? Or were they something like meaningless gibberish? About this, there seems to be some difference of opinion. There seems to be general agreement that the tongues that were heard on Pentecost when the disciples spoke in other languages were actually tongues. They were actually languages given by God. And of course, this is understandable. No interpreter was needed. Every man that was there heard the gospel in the language that he knew. It was a language that hit his ear, that he understood, and he said, "That man's speaking my language. I'm understanding what he's saying. I know that he's saying something, and I can hear it." Every man heard in his own language. And it seems that these tongues on Pentecost then were actual languages. But there is no general agreement concerning the few other places in the Word of God where tongue speaking is mentioned. It's spoken of in the last chapter of the Gospel according to Mark. It's spoken of two more times in the book of the Acts. It's spoken of in 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 13 and 14. And as we read these passages and as we read what men have written, we find that there is no agreement. Some say it was a language that these people were speaking. Others say it was not a language. It was a heavenly language, something that you nor I, if we were trained in all of the languages of the world, could understand. However, as I've studied these passages again and again this week, I can come to no other conclusion than that they were languages. There are many reasons for this. For instance, Paul writes here in 1 Corinthians 14 about one who speaks in tongues. And Paul says, "He is to me a barbarian, a foreigner." He's not saying he's speaking in some meaningless gibberish. He is one who lives outside of my sphere of life. He is one whose life pattern is different from mine. He's a foreigner. He has a different language. And there are other reasons, too. And if you're interested in looking into this thing any further, I would suggest to you, congregation, that you get a hold of Charles Hodges' commentary on 1 Corinthians, simply written, easy for Sunday school teachers to understand and society leaders. In fact, it's a book that was written for this kind of person. And he outlines beautifully in there the many arguments for this simply being a speaking in another language. But as we read this chapter in 1 Corinthians, it appears to us as if there were two different kinds of speakers in tongues in the church at Corinth. There were those, for instance, who really spoke in tongues, who had at that point the gift of the Holy Spirit. And they could speak and they could be interpreted. Because as we read, Paul says, if one is going to speak in tongues, then let him be interpreted for the good of the congregation. Of them it is, Paul says in this 39th verse, "And forbid not to speak with tongues." Far be it from Paul to quench the Spirit. Far be it from Paul to say that the working of the Spirit was unimportant. But there were others, apparently, in this church at Corinth who desired to maintain this speaking in tongues by purely human attempt, because they believed that speaking in tongues was a part of being Christian. If you didn't have that gift, you weren't that second-level Christian. You didn't know the fullness of the Spirit. You didn't know what it was really to know the fullness of Jesus Christ. For them, speaking in tongues was an essential part of their experience. And so they had to manufacture it. And so they had to have it, no matter how they got it. One thing that you and I have to see as we look at this is this. There were legitimate tongues in the New Testament day. There were legitimate tongues. They had a place. They were a gift of the Spirit. Does not Paul say in 1 Corinthians 12 that the gift of tongues is a gift of the Spirit? That some have this gift and some have that, but some have been given the gift of tongues? It was a legitimate gift in the day of Paul. Tongues were very important, in fact, in a way, because they were a testimony of the Holy Spirit as the gospel was proclaimed to the heathen world. How beautiful that came out on Pentecost. You remember when the disciples were in the upper room and the room was filled with the sound as of a mighty rushing wind, and you remember there were, as it were, little tongues of fire upon their heads, and they spoke in tongues. And they went out, and they proclaimed the gospel with power to those that were there in Jerusalem. They proclaimed that gospel. And as they proclaimed that gospel, they were finding that the Holy Spirit was giving an evidence of the power of God. The Holy Spirit was working in a way that God was speaking, saying, "This is my truth." And as the tongues came, the church was told that the gospel was to go forth to every tongue and tribe and nation. That the church was not to remain within the boundaries of Israel. The church was far broader than that. As we go on reading in the book of Acts, we find that in the heat of unbelief, miracles accompanied the preaching of the gospel. Listen to what we read in Acts 14. "And it came to pass in Iconium that they entered together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude of both Jews and of Greeks believed." And notice what happened. "But the Jews that were disobedient stirred up the souls of the Gentiles and made them evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, they tarried there, speaking boldly in the Lord, who bare witness unto the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. These confirmed the truth of the gospel." They were a testimony that the gospel was true. And right here in this chapter which we read, we find another purpose for the tongues. For in the 22nd verse we read, "Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to the unbelieving." Tongues were a sign. At that time, speaking in tongues was a sign that the word had been taken away from the Gentile, from the unbeliever, and it had been given to God's elect. And as others did not hear anything but a meaningless gibberish, they had the sign that they were cut off from the significance of the Word of God. And so Paul quotes from the Old Testament. He says, "In the law it is written, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers will I speak unto this people, and not even thus will they hear me, saith the Lord." What is he saying? He's saying when Isaiah spoke, he spoke of the fact that there were Jews who were ungodly. And they were not going to be believers. They were not of God's elect. They were going to hear, but they would not believe. They were not chosen of God. Now, while Paul grants the usefulness of tongues, he also points out their utter futility. For here in the second verse we read, "For he that speaketh in a tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. And God does not need anything added to him. He does not need his glory accentuated. God is God. He does not need us to speak in tongues." Paul also points out that he has the gift of tongues more than all of the church at Corinth. Howbeit, he says in the 19th verse, in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that I might instruct others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue. He says, wouldn't it be better that you people were engaged in speaking of the language of the people? Wouldn't it be better? Someone comes in from the outside and they hear that going on and they say, these Christians are mad. They're mad. They don't know what they're doing. So Paul is writing to a church, you see, that has a great deal of trouble within. And why was it there? For the very simple reason, congregation, there was a strong emphasis on a certain kind of experience. Certain one had this gift of tongues, and they thought that it was so essential that they became proud. They were prouder than the Pharisees. We have the gift of tongues. I'm better than you are. And this was the inevitable development. And so in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul draws out for them that there are gifts. But he points out that there are some gifts that are more important. Tongues is last. Twice he lists the gifts of the Spirit. And in both lists, the gift of tongues is last. And then we come to the very last verse of 1 Corinthians 12, and listen to what he says. But desire earnestly the greater gifts. And moreover, a more excellent way I show unto you. And then he goes on to speak about the gift of love, which is the fruit of the Spirit. And then he goes on, the 13th chapter, where he speaks of this love, and he points out there that there will come a time when tongue speaking shall cease. He says in the 8th verse of 1 Corinthians 13, love never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall be done away. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall be done away. Did you listen carefully? The wording there is very important. He does not say, whether there be prophecies, they shall be done away. Whether there be tongues, they shall be done away. He says, whether there be tongues, they shall cease. There are two different words here used in the original. One word translated, they shall be done away. The second word, they shall cease. And of prophecy and knowledge, it says that they shall be done away. And the idea is there that they shall come to an end when the end of history comes. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, then knowledge, prophecy shall be done away. But notice, whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And the word there is simply a word translated stop. Just that quickly. They're not going to be done away in the future. They're going to stop just as quickly as that. Now, if tongues and prophecy and knowledge all were to continue, I'm sure that the Holy Spirit would have used the same word so there would be no confusion. But he didn't. He says that tongues shall cease. And isn't it interesting that as Paul writes on in this 14th chapter, after he gives this whole explanation, he says, but if any man is ignorant, let him be ignorant. If any man doesn't understand this business about tongue speaking, then don't explain it to him. It's not that important anyway. tongues are going to cease. Now let's look again at what Paul says here. He says in this fifth verse that he would that they all speak with tongues. But, he says, rather that ye may prophesy for the edifying of the church. In other words, what he's saying here is this. It would be nice if you all had the gift of tongues, but really it's more important that you have the gift of prophecy. It's more important that you learn what it is to testify of the grace of God. Just like it might be nice for me to say to you tonight, it would be nice if you all could play the piano or the organ so that you could lead the congregation in the song service that we had earlier this evening for once. A thrill, I'm sure it is. It would be nice. But it's far more important that you have the gift of testifying, that you testify of the grace of God. Playing the organ, a gift given to one or another. Playing the piano, belonging to only a few. But we are all prophets, priests, and kings unto God. And we all are to give testimony of the grace of God within our lives. And when we understand this statement in this way, then we come to the heart of what God has for us to know. He's telling us that tongues have passed away. They were there then in Corinth, but they were in their twilight period. They've passed away. That's not an evidence of being filled with the Spirit, but testimony, prophesy, has not. And the church must corporately testify to the Word of God. That's why the consistory sees to it that the Word is proclaimed. We must corporately, as a body, testify of the truth of God. But the church must individually as well testify as you and I walk in the world where God has placed us. And so now let's consider the second part of what Paul is saying here. For he goes on to say, after he says it would be nice if you could speak with tongues, but rather that ye should prophesy. And greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Why is Paul so concerned? Because the gifts of the Spirit were for the good of the church. Why were the gifts given? For the blessing, the mutual blessing of the church. As such, tongues did have a place. They had a place in the book of Acts. They confirmed that God was working in Corinth. If they were properly done, they had a place because they built up. However, in the established congregation, as the people of God were learning the truth of God, there was something more important than just tongues. Interpretation had to be there. What was being told them had to be clear. How would it be tonight if I would stand here and speak in Greek or Hebrew or in some other language? You'd all sit here and you'd scratch your head, you'd get a little restless, and you'd say, well, it will be nice when that's all over because I don't understand a word of it. Of course. It would not be for your blessing. It would not be for your building up in the faith. And so in the twilight of tongues in Corinth, the Holy Spirit is giving some rules for the use of these tongues as they are still being found, but soon to pass away. He gives some rules. He says, look, two at the most three. That's all, as you gather together. And they can't all be speaking at once. as happens today in many Pentecostal groups, and they must be done with an interpreter. And if one cannot speak and be interpreted, let him be quiet and sit down. Because these meetings for the mutual upbuilding of the people of God may not be at all marred by personal displays. If there were personal displays in these meetings, there would be confusion. And God is not a God of confusion. God is a God of order. Confusion has been done away with. The confusion of sin has been done away with in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Confusion, if you have it, others as they come in are going to say, these people are mad. They're out of their mind. They aren't really worshiping God. So we read in the 12th verse, so also ye, since ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may abound unto the edifying of the church. Corinthians, rather than seeking that special gift of tongues, rather than seeking that display, that gift which is not good for others, seek the gifts that will not pass away. Seek to be mutually edifying one to another. I could suppose that we could say that Paul is saying to the Corinthians, grow up! Don't be babies! Don't be childish! For he says, brethren, be not children in mind. He says, if you seek tongues, if that's all you're looking for, you're being children. Don't seek that. You need much more. And all the time that you engage in your wonderfully, personally exciting shows, you're of no earthly good, no spiritual good to your brother and sister in Jesus Christ. And that's why tongues are going to pass away. So you know what Paul gives as the alternative to tongue speaking? We sang about it in Psalm 122 before the sermon. The alternative to tongue speaking, believe it or not, is the exercise of the communion of saints. Not the self-centered spiritual experience that dwells in me and in me alone, but rather the picture of the fellowship of the saints that caused the Old Testament writer to say, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity. And you see, that's what you and I must see today. That's precisely what we need to see. That's precisely what needs to be stressed today. Not this second level of experience that's way out there and up there and not based on this. But we need to see ourselves as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, even as Paul outlines that for us in 1 Corinthians 12. We must see ourselves as fitly joined together. Upbuilding is to be our concern. Upbuilding is to be the goal of our lives as Christians together. To seek something that is not enjoined in Scripture is certainly not to be upbuilding. To seek the gift of tongues is certainly not to be upbuilding. And the command here is not unto tongues, but the command is unto prophesying, unto testifying, unto upbuilding. In fact, I'm afraid to say that all too often the emphasis on having tongues has done just the opposite. It has torn down. It has broken apart. I know many very sincere believers who are deeply troubled today. I talked with one good brother this week who believes the Word of God fully, clearly, but who says, I have been hearing so much about how important it is for me to have that second level. And from his own minister in the Christian Reformed Church. But he says, my wife and I are beginning to wonder. We're beginning to doubt. We're beginning to wonder if all that we had all those years long is really true and real. The gift of tongues, something that's not based on Scripture at all, has not been unto the good in that man's life, but has been unto the tearing down. There are many rifts in fellowship today because there are those who believe that it is important that they experience that, and if they don't have that, and if someone doesn't experience it with them, they're not really on the same level in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that the Church of Jesus Christ would stop being concerned about the fads of 1972. Oh, that the Church of Jesus Christ would learn to be concerned about the upbuilding of the church. This is the only way that you and I are going to grow in Jesus Christ. This is the only way we're going to grow up into the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ, by the working of the Spirit in our lives through the Word. This is the only way that we're going to find that our lives together are blessings, when you're concerned about Him, and when He is concerned about you, and when I'm concerned about you, and you're concerned about me. Only then are we going to experience this beauty, this fullness, this joy of the Holy Spirit. And it's because it will come through the Word. Not by climbing up some stairs, humanly made, to get to another level, which in reality isn't there, but by listening to God's holy Word. We're going to experience in this way the communion of saints. Do you remember what we confess concerning the communion of saints? Listen. First, the believers, all and every one as members of Christ, are partakers of Him and of all His treasures and gifts, of course. Second, that everyone must know himself bound to employ his gifts readily and cheerfully for the advantage and salvation of the other members. That's why. Beloved, as we learn to live in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to be a blessed experience, because this is going to be seen as we worship together, even as we're here tonight. We're going to be concerned that our brothers and our sisters in the Lord are going to get what they need. We're not going to walk out and say, well, that wasn't for me. But we're going to say, I hope and pray that the other brothers and sisters who needed that, something I didn't think I needed, were blessed by God. We're going to have the desire to express our unity with the people of God now and down through all the ages. And so we're going to blend our voices singing the Psalms as we sing with the people of God centuries ago. We're going to confess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed, thus showing that we believe we are one with the people of God in all generations. And this witness is going to be seen in our lives as well. Our concern is going to be for the household of faith. And whether one member suffereth, all the members suffer with it. Or one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. That's the experience of the Spirit as God's children. And then you know what our prayer is going to be? Grant that we may see Jesus more, that we may know what Christ has done. Apply His work, Holy Spirit, that we may rejoice. rejoice in the grace of God. And then our prayer will be, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. Amen.